God directs your path. We are really in the midst of a series talking about Genesis. And I have found myself resisting going into the areas of talking about the end times, basically ever since I've been here. But when we got to day four of creation, of course, that's when God put the stars, the sky in the sky, and the moon and the sun, for seasons and days and years, for signs. And so that just seems to have got hold of me, but the Holy Spirit seems to have got hold of me and said, well, if it's all to do with signs, it's all to do with Jesus. And if it's all to do with Jesus, our hope is that he's coming back. And so we've gone on a bit of a tangent out of day four to start talking about the end times. And I did begin last time we were on this path. It was last week we spoke about Hannah for Mother's Day. But the first sermon was basically setting the ground rules for understanding the end times. Today's sermon is going to be talking about the rapture of the church and what that is, and we're going to put some substance behind it. And then next week, hopefully, we'll give a timeline that you may be able to use, and I may very well minimise that particular sermon next week to a very short sermon, just simply with bullet points. And we may just give you a handout so that you can talk to people about it. And hopefully today's sermon will stimulate you to such a point that you will want to talk to others about what's about to happen in the days ahead. Let's come around the word with prayer first. Lord, I surrender everything that was said today into your hands. Holy Spirit, I have searched and asked for you to quicken to me that if there be any error in what I share, to prompt me to remove it. And so, Father, what I present today, I believe, is your word. It embraces your will, and it will surely come to pass in the days ahead. And so, Father, in Jesus' precious name, I pray every ear be open, every heart be good soil, good ground, to receive the engrafted word of God this morning, that we might see a change in the spiritual welfare of this town and nation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, when I spoke last about God's timeline of events yet to unfold on planet Earth, I concluded my message by stating that the next happening would be the catching away to heaven of the Christian church. Today, I want to put some substance behind that claim. When I spoke on the subject last, I delivered a prelude to God's timeline, laying down the biblical guidelines one must hold fast to in order to get the correct outcome from the scriptures. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honour of kings is to search out a matter." I particularly like the way the Contemporary English Version Bible expresses the same verse. It says, "God is praised for being mysterious. Rulers are praised for explaining mysteries." I like that. That's nicely put. And as one of the spiritual leaders of this town and region, I believe it is my duty to explain correctly the mysteries of God's word to a hungry audience. Failing to do so, I believe, would cause me to be negligent in my duty and my calling. Misunderstandings concerning the second coming of Christ don't so much begin with the study of eschatology, that is, matters concerning the end times, but usually stem from a misunderstanding of a study of ecclesiology, that is, the study of the church and its purpose. In other words, if we understand on the one hand the role of the church and on the other hand the role of Israel, then it is very difficult to ever get the wrong conclusion from Scripture. In the days ahead, there will be both elation and mourning like never before in the history of the world. For humanity is both the pawns and the prizes in a celestial battle of universal proportions. It will be one giant step toward good triumphing over evil, truth over lies and deception, love over hatred, Jesus over the devil, and creation over chaos. So let's begin. Jesus said in Matthew 16:2-4, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." And Jesus left them and departed. This message delivered to the Jews by Jesus clearly marked his upcoming death, burial and resurrection as the pivot upon which the past would point to the future. And so, in order to understand the future and the restoration of all things, we must consider the nation of Israel. For everything that is about to happen, that is, God's timeline of events, revolves around them. Scripture records that Israel's past history was to be tied to a specific timeline when, in the future, the promised Messiah would come in the flesh and then, beyond his day, point to a season when Israel would once again be planted in the promised land, but this time, forever. Let's look at Amos 9:13-15. It reads as follows. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again," that is, for a second time, "the captivity of my people, Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." Of course, this process began in May 1948. The land they entered was a wasteland, just as Amos said it would be. Now, I've sourced some pictures of the Islamic Dome of the Rock, and let's have a look at those. Now, you may notice that this is a familiar building when you see pictures of Jerusalem on the television. It sits pretty well right in the middle of the town. That's a present day photo. It is indeed a converted Christian church that was built well after the death of Muhammad. And it's situated on the very site of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. This was the place God told Abraham to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. There it is. Let's have a look at the rest of the photos. This is a photo of the very same building taken in 1875. Notice the absence of people and its state of disrepair. Notice, however, that at the same time, let's go through the rocks, let's go through, there's another photo of it. Look how it's all abandoned. 1875, these photos. All the tiles coming off the top. Another photo of it there. Another photo. But here, let's leave it on there. Notice, however, that at the same time that these photos were taken of the Dome of the Rock, the Jews were still worshipping at the Wailing Wall, just underneath. Indeed, it was only in 1930 that the Grand Mufti, Haj Amin al-Hassini, decided to restore the Dome of the Rock and declare it Islam's third most holy site. 1930. And this was done in an attempt to rally Muslim support for a religious war against Jewish refugees who had been returning to the region after the signing of the Balfour Declaration on the 2nd of November 1917. That is, only days after Australian troops spearheaded the recapture of Beersheba and Jerusalem from Turkish and German troops in World War I. Today, the wastelands of Israel are blossoming. Israel produces over 6 times its own food needs, is a net exporter of food. For example, we can travel to just about anywhere in the world, including Alaska, and buy Jaffa oranges. They all come from Israel. Now, although Israel has prospered since 1948, many surrounding Islamic nations still want to drive them into the sea and erase the name of Israel from world history. But no matter what the mounting odds, no matter what the threats, no matter what armies come against Israel, they will never again be uprooted from the promised land. That's God's promise. And so, in order to comprehend God's timeline of events, we must go back to the Old Testament, and in particular, the book of Daniel once again. In chapter 9 of Daniel, we find the remnant of Israel, but more specifically, the people of the kingdom of Judah, still held in captivity in Babylon. As the chapter opens, the year is 538 BC, and we find Daniel partitioning God in order to understand the prophet Jeremiah's prophecy as to the exact time when Daniel's people would end their 70 years of captivity. Daniel appeals to God to forgive the sins of his nation and himself for turning their backs on God. For he knows, some 700 kilometers to the west, Jerusalem continues to lie empty and desolate. Daniel knew full well that the proper place for the children of God was for them to always be in their own land, with God dwelling in the midst of them on the Temple Mount at Jerusalem. For this picture was God's chosen pathway for the Jews. For when God's chosen people lived in the promised land, honouring and worshipping God, as he, that is God, dwelt in the midst of them, the Lord always glorified and prospered the Jewish people, thus making God's name well known to the nations that lay beyond. That was his purpose. The Jews had violated the first 4 commandments of the 10 commandments and had suffered the consequences. But as Daniel was praying, the angel Gabriel appeared and interrupted him. Although Daniel was most probably thinking short term with his prayers, Gabriel tells Daniel about God's big picture that will see the final consummation of Daniel's heartfelt prayer fulfilled. This is what Gabriel tells Daniel in Daniel 9 verse 24. 70 weeks, or 70 times 7 years, which equals 490 years, are determined upon thy people Israel and upon thy holy city Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's sort of a complete picture, really. The first thing we notice about this prophecy is that it's directed straight at Israel. This timeline, given by the angel Gabriel, is for Israel alone. And I believe is so determined because of God's eternal covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. At the start of the 21st century, has God finished his determinations upon Israel? The answer most assuredly is no. Therefore, has the 70 weeks or the 77s, that's the 490 years, come to an end? If they have, God has broken his word. Indeed, we only need to turn to Luke 19, 41 and 44 to see that Christ has presently blinded, as it were, Israel's eyes. And as Jesus came near to the city, he caught sight of Jerusalem and wept over it, saying, "Ah, if you only knew, even at this 11th hour, on what your peace depends," obviously talking about himself, "but now it is hidden from your eyes, and all because you did not know when God himself, your Messiah, would visit you." They should have recognized him when he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. The Apostle Paul adds in Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Interesting. And so how long would Israel's eyes be closed off to the knowledge of who their Messiah actually is? Well, it would seem until the end of the time, that is, the end of the 70th week. And that's when Jesus would hear their cry and come rescue them. Zechariah 13:9 describes the battle of Gog and Magog at the time of great tribulation, that is, at the very end. It says as follows, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein of Israel shall be cut off and die." There's going to be some terrible days ahead. Two thirds of the nation of Israel will be slaughtered. "But the third of Israel shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part of Israel through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, 'Hey, it's my people.' And they shall say, 'The Lord is my God.'" What a wonderful day that'll be. The angel Gabriel told Daniel that the prophecy of 70 weeks or 77s, 490 years, would begin immediately a lawful command was given to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. This decree was eventually signed by Artaxerxes I, according to Ezra chapter 7, in the year 457 BC. Gabriel's prophecy was divided into three parts. The first 7 weeks, or 49 years, correlated with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. That is, well after the days of Daniel. The second part, 434 years, followed on immediately after the first 49 years. That is, once the building of the walls had finally been completed, as described in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapters 3 to 6. With the passing of the second period, it took the total number of years to 483. This second period ended with the revealing of the Messiah to the Jews, just as the angel Gabriel had promised. This event occurred the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, the Jewish month, exactly 483 years after the prophecy commenced. Many skilled theologians agree that this 10th of Nisan was the very last day of the 483 year period. And just as the prophecy foretold, the Messiah was cut off or killed. For exactly 3 years after Jesus commenced his earthly ministry, that is, from Passover to Passover, he died on the cross. But 483 years only adds up to 69 times 7, not 70 times 7. There was still 1 week, or one period of 7 years, that God intended to determine upon his people Israel. Daniel 9 verse 26 goes on to tell us that after the end of this 483 year period, at which time the Messiah would be killed, appearing to have achieved nothing, the people of the prince that would come would destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, because we know that prophecy is pattern, not just predictive, history tells us that the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary, or the temple, have been destroyed on more than one occasion. Now, although Gabriel's prophecy refers to events occurring after Christ's death, it is important to consider one incident that happened after the days of Daniel, but before the days of Jesus. And the reason we must consider it is this. It will be repeated in the days ahead. That is, at the culmination of the age. And it will act as a warning sign for those wise Jews to escape the terror that will follow. Seems like only a third will be wise. Immediately after those days, Christ shall appear in the sky for every eye to see, and he shall return to earth and rule and reign with a rod of iron. The incident I refer to concerns the vicious Greek king Antiochus IV Epiphanes. What a name. How'd you like to be called that? And he ruled the Jews for 11 years, ending in 164 BC. It is recorded that he killed over 100,000 Jews. Epiphanes hated the Jews, and he hated them so much that he defiled the temple. He sacrificed a sow on the altar, which was not allowed under Mosaic law. To the Jews, this was an abomination of desolation. Remember that term. In addition, he erected a statue of the Greek god Jupiter, that is, a symbol of Satan, inside the temple to force everyone to worship it. The Jews revolted, chased Epiphanes out of town, and set about cleansing the temple. This uprising marked the beginning of the Jewish festival of Hanukkah, celebrated annually to this very day. Indeed, even Jesus in the scriptures recognized and celebrated Hanukkah. Then in 70 AD, 40 years after the death of Christ, the Roman general Titus crushed all Jewish resistance against the Roman Empire. Indeed, Jesus predicted this would happen. Titus placed a Roman eagle over the entrance to the temple, as well as standards representing Roman idols, inside the temple for all to worship. This act was another abomination of desolation. This time, however, there was no Jewish uprising. Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple leveled, just as Jesus said it would. Hundreds of thousands of Jews perished, and at least 70,000 were herded to Rome to build the Colosseums, stadiums that would later see many Christians slaughtered for their faith in Jesus Christ. How'd you like to have lived in those days? In 117 AD, an even greater demonic Roman leader named Hadrian promised the remnant of Jews living at Jerusalem that he would restore the city and rebuild the temple. Well, this news was filled the Jews with great elation and joy and hope. But in 130 AD, Hadrian broke his promise. He did rebuild Jerusalem, but changed its name to Aelia Capitolonia, meaning the art of imperial worship to many pagan Roman gods. Hadrian also built a temple to Jupiter on Mount Zion, thus desecrating the site where the Holy Temple once stood. In the minds of the Jews, this act represented an abomination of desolation as well. In his rage, Hadrian made an attempt to obliterate the name and memory of the Jewish people from the pages of history, decreeing that all maps in the Roman Empire should no longer read Judea, but instead Palestine, in honour of Israel's ancient enemy, the Philistines. Sadly, this name has stuck. Historically, there has never been, listen to this folks, when you're watching the news, remember this, historically, there has never been an autonomous group of people called the Palestinians. The term was coined by Yasser Arafat in 1959 when his PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization, moved into the area and began to put pressure on the newly reformed nation of Israel to give up their land and Jerusalem, claiming that the land and the city was theirs. Family, friends, the days in front of us will reveal the next cruel dictator who will follow the same pattern as his predecessors. This then brings us to Daniel 9, verses 26 and 27. The time clock overseeing the determinations of the nation of Israel appear to have stopped. And it appears to have stopped at the moment Christ presented himself to the Jews in Jerusalem as their Messiah King, but was rejected by the leaders of the nation. Yes, 483 years had passed, but now it was time for God to reveal his mystery. His what? His mystery. The final 7 years, which would end God's determination over Israel, that is, a determination that would see them settle peacefully in the promised land, with Jesus their Messiah dwelling in the midst of them forever, sitting on the seat of David, inside the majestic and rebuilt temple at Jerusalem, well, that last 7 years would just have to wait for a little time. But until that day arrives, and all Christ's enemies are put under his feet, a physical and spiritual war against the Jews and against the mystery to be revealed has and will be waged by, as it says in Daniel 9 verse 26, the people of the prince that should come. That's who's going to wage this war. Indeed, this war has been raging ever since the death of Christ on the cross. It's as if the devil thought he'd gained the upper hand in his attempts to rule the world, that is, after thwarting God's plans to redeem Israel by killing God's son. But the devil is wrong. And so this pause in God's time clock regarding the timeline of his determinations over Israel appears to have coincided with what the Bible calls the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations. Listen to how the Apostle Paul, a Jew, speaks about this mystery in Colossians 1, 26 and 27. A mystery which we now know to be Christ's church. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, in brackets, as well as the Jews, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what the church is about. Christ in us. He is our hope of glory. Family, friends, ever since Adam and Eve failed us in the garden, the promise of God's Messiah, the one we now know to be Jesus of Nazareth, he has always been mankind's hope of glory. Instead of God dwelling inside a physical tabernacle or temple in the midst of his people Israel, God now dwells inside every willing individual's temple, that is, inside our hearts, but only when we invite him to do so. This is the mystery revealed. The church, the body of Christ, the bride, which sees not only Jews, but now Gentiles as well, accessing salvation. This is the amazing grace of Christ. For not only do those who are called into God's wonderful kingdom gain eternal life, but they're also crowned with glory, become joint heirs with Christ, and will eventually rule and reign over all the earth with Jesus as our husband and head. Christ is not coming back to rule and reign as a head only. Oh no, he's not doing that. He's coming back with his body rightly connected. That is, with those of us belonging to Christ's church. So let's go back to Daniel and the angel Gabriel's prophecy, because we know all scripture ends with Christ. Daniel 9 verse 26 reads, "The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end." That's a big period of time. Revelation 12, 14 to 16 mirrors that final event at the very end. "And to the woman," that is the remnant of Israel, "were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time," that is, 3.5 years, or 42 months, "from the face of the serpent," that is, the devil and Antichrist. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." In other words, the Antichrist will use whatever he can to destroy the remnant of Israel who escape to a place of safety, that is, in the future, but he will not be successful. Let's continue. "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." Does that scenario sound familiar to you? Didn't the Red Sea swallow up Pharaoh's armies as the children of Israel were escaping into the wilderness to be nourished supernaturally by God for 40 years? I think so. But before this Antichrist can be revealed to the world, something significant must take place first. Until now, God has only ever poured out his wrath upon the earth once. That was at the time of Noah and the worldwide flood. And in order for us to understand the events ahead of us, we must look for the messages hidden within the pattern of Scripture for God's plan to be revealed properly. Genesis 5 verse 24 reads, "And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him." What happened not long after Enoch was snatched from the earth by God? The wrath of God in the form of a worldwide flood was poured out upon the earth. Only 8 people survived. Notice that Enoch walked with God. The mystery church, we also walk with God. Enoch was one body. The church is one body. Enoch was taken before the flood. The church too will be taken from the earth before the Antichrist can come to power and the days of tribulation, including the great tribulation, can begin. Jesus said in Matthew 24 verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time," that is the time when Jesus walked the earth, "no, nor ever shall be." Apparently, the great tribulation to come will be more devastating than even Noah's flood. The Apostle Paul in 1 and 2 Thessalonians tells the true church they will be delivered from the wrath to come. For you see, family, the purpose of the tribulation is not to refine the church, it's to judge God's enemies and wipe them from the face of the earth, and in turn bring Israel to its knees so that they will cry out to Jesus to save them. Even Jeremiah links what he calls a time of Jacob's trouble to a period after God brings Israel back into the promised land for a second time. We're talking about our time, right now. Paul explains the course of the church in 2 parts. That our hope, joy and crown of glory is that we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ when he comes back. Point number one. Second point, that God will establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before the Father when we, God's saints, come with Jesus as he returns. That's what it says. And this will apply to everyone who has trusted in Jesus, whether they be dead or alive, at the time Christ gathers his bride to himself in the clouds. And because of this, Paul says, we ought to comfort one another with these words. Have we, as a church, over the last 100 years, comforted ourselves with these words? Generally, no. We have missed out on God's enormous blessing. We have failed to address, and I'm just as guilty, this vital subject. But Paul also tells us that the Antichrist will not come to power until after the Holy Spirit that dwells inside every member of the true church is taken away. this Antichrist will then exalt himself above all that is called God, and that includes Buddha, Allah, etc., etc. All that is worship, that is, football, movie stars, food, etc., etc. And he will sit down in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. This imposter will call himself God. And so once the church is removed from the earth, a period of time will pass as this Antichrist comes offering solutions of peace. You can start to see it creeping in now, in order to gain favour and then autonomous power. But of course, none of this can happen until, as Revelation chapters 4 through 6 reveals, the saints are standing in heaven before the throne of God. None of this can happen, according to Revelation, unless we, the saints, are standing in heaven before the throne of God. In other words, the church period has ended. People will turn up here on a Sunday morning, there'll be no one here. Also, Revelation says a lamb who appears to have been slain steps out of the throne of God and opens the first seal. A seal which releases the devil to come riding on a white horse, conquering all before him. Now we go back to Daniel 9 verse 27 and see that the final 7 years of God's determination over Israel begins at the moment the Antichrist signs a covenant in Israel guaranteeing peace. And we'll read it. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm or make a covenant with many, and those many shall be the religious Jews, so that they can practice the ancient Mosaic animal sacrifices for the atonement of sin without opposition. Yes, they're going to start doing it again in the 21st century. And they'll do it for 1 week. He'll sign this covenant for 1 week, that is 7 years. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, he, the Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, thereby, of course, breaking the covenant. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it, that is the temple, desolate, even until the consummation, that is, the end of the 7th year and the end of the 70th week. And that determined by God shall be poured out upon the desolate, that is, those people whose sins have not been atoned and who hate God. Notice how Satan's modus operandi is always to lie, cheat and steal for his own benefit, as opposed to God, who always honours his covenants by keeping them. And so, how do we determine how close we are to God's timeline, to the rapture of the church and the revealing of the Antichrist and the commencement of the angel Gabriel's 70th week? How do we do that? For that, we must turn to the Gospel of Matthew 24:32-34. And Jesus said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Family, if you've been asleep up till now, wake up. This is the bit you need to hear. "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." A study of the scriptures and historical records clearly identifies the fig tree as the nation of Israel. I believe Jesus was saying that when the world sees Israel regathered for the second time, which has happened, an event prophesied in dozens of places throughout the Bible, then the world will know that that generation would not pass from the scene until all the things Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24 were fulfilled. The time of the end and the recommencement of God's time clock over Israel could not begin until after the 14th of May 1948. The day that Israel officially became a nation for the second time. By assuming the longest possible time frame before Christ returns, if a child was born on the 14th of May 1948 and lived to be 120 years, then it appears possible that the rapture of the church, the revealing of the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, and the second coming of Christ should all take place. Well, I'll let you do the maths. Let me just say this, possibly before the end of this century. And that's the longest period of time that I can see. Now, does that mean we now know the day and the hour of Christ's return? Absolutely not. But the wise can prepare for the inevitable because they have discerned the signs of the time. And with this presentation behind us, this now sets us up for the events that will take place in the days beyond the rapture of the church. And that is what we'll look at next week. Let me close with this. If you have a loved one, a friend, an associate, someone that you truly care for, and they appear to be very dead to the things of God, then may I humbly suggest you ask them the following question. Friend, husband, wife, son, daughter, if you came home one day and discovered that some of your Christian family and friends had disappeared without a trace, and then you also discovered via television, because you're very fond of television, that indeed it would appear millions of people all over the world have also disappeared, would that get you interested in the things of God? Wait for the answer, and if the answer is yes, then encourage them to begin seriously searching for the truth. A truth that can only be found in Jesus Christ. For one day, one generation of believers who walk with Christ will be taken from the earth just as Enoch was. God bless.